Morning, church. We're in the letter of James, and we're in chapter 4 this morning, and we will be looking specifically at verses 11 and 12. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Who are you to judge your neighbor? This morning, looking at this passage of Scripture, we're going to talk about personal approaches to defaming and condemning one another and how that needs to stop. And as we're, this is July 1st, that means that this week we'll, on July 4th we'll be celebrating Independence Day. And when we do that, I mean, thank God for the liberty that we have as a nation. And I thank God for that. Liberty is a glorious thing. Thankful that I don't stand up here today fearing that the police will barge in and arrest me and haul me off to prison. At least not today. It may happen sometime, but right now that's not the case. And I'm thankful for that. Rejoice in that. Thankful for the freedoms that we have been given and that we richly enjoy. And I'm thankful most of all for the liberty that we have in Christ. And I think every time we think about the independence or getting free from oppression as a country, it's good to think about being free from our condemnation and sin, that God has set us free from that. And we have liberty in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And that kind of freedom is something we should rejoice in and thank God for. And we need to recognize as well that liberty does not mean license. We are freed from the condemnation of our sin, but we are not free to sin in any way that we want. So those things have to be clarified in our minds. And we're in a passage of Scripture that, honestly, the so many different avenues in and out of judgment are something we're going to have to deal with in order to understand this passage, I think, appropriately. And by the grace of God, we will attempt to do so. Anytime you deal with an area as sensitive as this idea of judgment, it's a tough subject. Not an easy thing to really completely unpack. Can be taken in so many different ways. And we live in an environment and a world that seems to trumpet the call of not being judgmental, but it's very judgmental at the same time. And unfortunately, we see the same type of thing happening within the confines of the church. And we battle with these things ourselves. My prayer for you and is that you will take what I say today and that you will weigh it against the teaching of Scripture. It's going to have to hit your mind first, but as it hits your mind, you may react in a variety of different ways with some of the things I say. And I am a fallible human being. I don't speak with precision and accuracy in everything that I say. I don't come up here lightly, and I don't take the things and take this task upon me lightly. I want to speak truth. I want it to be consistent, but I am human. And I say things that are just wrong. So you, as a people, have a responsibility to say, was that true? And the way you do that is not, well, that didn't, I didn't get that warm sensation burning in my chest when he said that. You're probably going to get some warm sensations today, from what I have to say, but I don't know. The thing you need to do is say, what does the Bible say? Can what he said today be substantiated scripturally and biblically? That's what I want you to do, is examine these things. And the reason that is so important is not just so you can say, okay, we give you a thumbs up, that was a reasonably accurate message, Pastor. But if what I'm saying is true, then that means we really need to examine our hearts and say, what in the world are we going to do with this? Because I think this is going to hit every one of us close to home. I don't think any of us will walk out of here saying, I got nothing from that. I don't think that's going to take place. So, James, writing these churches, he is concerned about these congregations. And he's dealing with so much that is propagated within the confines of these congregations, where people are being taught that, you know, obeying the truth is really not important. What's important is you have a relationship with God, you have this faith, and it doesn't matter how you live or what you do. And James is saying, oh, it's very important how you live and what you do. Because if you truly have faith, if you really have faith, it's going to produce this kind of obedience and activity. It's not that the obedience and activity produces faith and makes us right with God. It is because we're right with God that we will produce the things that God wants us to produce. But in the midst of these churches, and in our church as well, we struggle with duplicity, double-mindedness. There is not a soul sitting here today that isn't engaged in a battle with double-mindedness. It's impossible to escape. Double-minded professors of faith compromise the truth by assessing people with worldly thoughts and feelings. And you and I are tempted to do that regularly. To assess one another with worldly, human thoughts and feelings. Not solely biblically. The treacherous thing is when we launch out of certain teachings and passages, and then we try to augment or support our worldly assessments and human feelings about one another. We've got to be so careful. The interesting thing about double-minded assessors of others is they always think they're right. Don't we? You wouldn't jump to the conclusions you jump to and feel the way you feel about other people if you didn't think you were right. Seriously. You do and assess the things you do and judge people in the way that you do because you absolutely think what I think is proper. And it's only the grace of God that will come and reveal to us we're not in line with biblical truth that will help us change that. So that means we need to open our hearts, ask God to teach us and train us. You know, we live in a very opinionated world. Everybody's opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But the problem is, what are you basing your opinion on? What are you substantiating your opinion with? So, I think as we read things like what the psalmist writes in Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5 and verse 9 of that psalm, it says, the psalmist cries out and he says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. And then in verse 9, the psalmist follows this up and he says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So when we're asking God to lead us and teach us, we're asking him to give us a humble heart, a heart that's open to be taught by God, that would recognize, I may need correction. I may need to be changed. I think that should be a consistent prayer for us. Very, very familiar passage of scripture to those who are familiar with the New Testament, who've been believers for a period of time. Is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, having written this incredible treatise of doctrinal significance in this letter of Romans, I mean, it's nothing short of astounding. And he comes to chapter 12, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And I think when he says by the mercies of God, he's talking about all the stuff he's just written. I'm appealing to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to be conformed or pressed into the mold of the world. Our minds need to be renewed consistently by the assessing of our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our motivations, and our actions in the light of biblical truth. Truth, the Word of God, needs to be renewing our minds. That means there needs to be a consistent approach to understanding this, living in this, walking in this. The Word of God should not be taken lightly by us as followers of Jesus. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking of God, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this in the world that comes from evil desires. How important is this consistent ingestion of biblical truth to our lives? It's very significant. Nothing that we should take lightly. It's through these precious promises that we understand and take hold of, and we find ourselves delivered from the bondage of the corruption of our sinful flesh, worldliness, humanness in our thinking. May God help us. May He help every one of us as we go through this instruction today to ask God to teach us. You see, I don't think the main thing we need is not opinions supported and sustained by thoughts and feelings tainted by selfishness in this world. What we need is biblical convictions. Things that truly undergird the way we think and feel. So, let's get into this passage. In verse 11, when he speaks out this statement that they are not to speak evil against one another, personal condemnation of others is condemnation of the law of the Lord. Speaking evil of your brothers and sisters in Christ is basically condemning the law of the Lord. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So James addresses the problem of the tongue pretty thoroughly in this letter. And he did a very extensive job in chapter 3. If you go back to chapter 3, he talks about how powerful the tongue is, how easily it can just be destructive. It is set on fire, and it's set on fire by hell itself. Pretty strong words. He's talked about the tongue, powerful. But God wants to deal with additional matters that those believers in these churches are dealing with and things that we still continue to deal with in churches today. Do not speak against one another, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. This idea is to repudiate the beliefs or behaviors, declaring them wrong. You take what a person is and what a person says or does, and you speak against that. You take your personal assessment of what's being said or what's being done by that person, and you come against them. Comparative evaluations of one another leads to promoting criticism and condemnation. I think it is clearly natural for us to feel superior and to find fault with other people. It's a very natural thing. That means in our humanness, in our fleshliness, it's easy to find fault and feel superior to other people. That's a battle that goes on in your heart and my heart consistently. Would you agree? So this is human. Okay, so we need to recognize this, every one of us. This is a problem. This isn't other people's problems. You can say, well, the other people sitting here have a much worse time with this than I do. That is not the best way to approach a message like this. We should sit and say, Lord, what's here for me? Measuring people by personal standards of belief and behavior is evil and divisive. And I'm qualifying this. It's personal standards of belief and behavior. Paul, dealing with the church in Corinth, saw comparative condemnation consistently in that church. It was something they fought constantly. And we only have two letters. There are four written to the church that we know of in the accounts of the New Testament, but we have two of them, and two of them are consistently dealing with this attitude of comparative condemnation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul confronts the church, the believers in Corinth, and he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Does it not sound like Paul expects something different from the Corinthians? When I read that, it sounds like he's expecting something different. I think God expects something different of us. I don't think we should just react in a normal human way. I don't think that we should react with selfishness and worldliness, and that should be the standard of influence of how we assess and perceive other people, and our own hearts is included. When we do that, you know, we start finding fault with one another from our own personal feelings and our thoughts. That's a problem. That's a major issue. And he's saying it, when you do that, it stirs up this jealousy and strife among you. And that's not godly. That's of the flesh. We should resist that. It's only acting like humans. You say, well, aren't we humans? We're not just human any longer, because God has given us the power of the Spirit of God within our hearts. He's given us life in Christ. He brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us life, and we opened our eyes in a spiritual way. And now we're given new powers and new abilities to walk with consistency, of not only understanding the truth, but being able to consistently put that into practice. This is what God has enabled us to do. So we should not just be acting like an unregenerate human. These types of verbal evaluations are not from humble hearts looking to aid someone in need. When he speaks to this, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." He's talking about people who are just trying to put each other down. They're just taking issue, finding fault. There's not this heart that says, I see in you a battle and a struggle and a concern. I care about you. I want to help you. No, that's not what's happening here at all. These are fault-finding activities meant to breed contention against others while seeking personal loyalty and support. Man, this is the problem. This is the issue. When our minds and our feelings become so distant from biblical truth and assessment that now we start to think thoughts of condemnation and have bitterness and resentment toward one another based on what we think and what we feel. And we want people to align with our position and feel like we feel and support us in how we feel about these people. So we begin to go out and gather a following. You know what I'm talking about? You know other people who've done this, right? You know all those other people that do this kind of thing? See, the reality is we all are susceptible to this. We all have. I've done this. This is part of the battle we fight. If the desire was humble helpfulness, the light would shine on truth in order to aid and encourage, not to substantiate a partisan spirit. That's one of the clear indicators this isn't the right heart. When you're wanting to build a following that just supports you and your thought and your feeling and isn't one that's fixed on the truth and saying, we all need to be submissive to this, that's a problem. How important is unity of God's people under the illumination of biblical truth? We can be united on a variety of different causes. Just being united on a cause doesn't mean we're biblically unified. We need to have hearts that are illuminated by biblical truth and say, this is the way, and we need to walk in it. Unity needs to be built on biblical truth, stirred on by this pressing power of the Spirit of God in our hearts that wants to conform us to the image of Jesus. Each and every one of us. Paul has this concern for the church at Philippi. He writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. See, that's the issue. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That means selfishness, worldly influenced thoughts and feelings. Listen, people, this is something we're battling all the time. We are inundated with information constantly. We're bombarded by polls and all this nonsense. This is what people think. This is how people feel. I think that. I feel that. Is it biblical? That should be the question we're asking. It's amazing how much strife and contention takes place within the area of the church based on personal feelings. This very thing, selfish ambition and conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Aren't you glad that God looked to your interest in meeting your need through Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that as a sinner, just enslaved in your sin, as a sinner dead in your sin, that God gave you life? He opened your eyes so that you could see the beauty of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the penalty of your sin? So that your eyes would be so thankful for that and you would be so aware of your sinfulness that you would plead with God for His mercy and kindness to you to forgive you so that you could be made right with Him. And we are right with Him because of Jesus. He met us where we were. Should that not be our concern for one another? To care for one another, to try to help one another out. I think it's also an interesting thing when we read this verse. He says, do not speak evil against one another. What's the next word? Do not speak evil against one another. Brothers. Wow. Just remember, it wasn't too long ago that he was addressing them as adulteresses and sinners and double-minded. And now he calls them brothers. We should feel at home, shouldn't we? We know what it is to go into this kind of battle. This is the kind of stuff that God's confronting in our lives. And we need to recognize there are ways that God leads us out of this darkness. There are ways that he wants to give us victory over these things. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. You see, participating in critical condemnation of others is not trivial or insignificant. Agreed? Let me read that again with me. Participating in critical condemnation of others is not trivial or insignificant. That means when you speak critically of somebody else, when you put somebody else down, when by your own personal feelings and assessment, you take fault and issue with somebody else, or if you listen to that and in that way participate in that, that's not trivial or insignificant. How many of you believe that's true? Seriously, how many of you believe that's true? Then why do we do it? I'll tell you why we do it, because we're sinful and we're selfish and we're sorry, rotten pukes. When it gets right down to it, that we're battling with the weaknesses of our flesh. And it's hard to walk in the realization of this consistently, but we need to. God's illuminating this need. I have preached messages about my mouth not being condemning of other people. I've stood right here in this very pulpit, said these things, and gone to lunch and spoken negatively about you. I've done it. And it's wrong. It's, God, help me, please. Somehow I don't think I'm alone in this. You probably have done it too. See, we need to recognize how much we need this truth. May God help us to be sensitive to this. He needs to stir that sensitivity in us. He needs to make us aware of this. Promoting personal standards and partisan loyalty demeans the law of God and loyalty to God. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. See, when you start owning your own assessment of other people and condemning people according to that, you're not just putting them down, you're putting the law of God down. That's how significant it is. You see, we're not on this earth to build our own little kingdoms. We're here to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that means that we need to live in a selfless, surrendered way to God's truth and what he desires of us. This comes through humble dependence on God's gospel grace, and it always leads us to Jesus. Speaking evil of the law and judging the law. I mean, if we go back to this previous passage that we looked at last week, in verse 7 he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." So he starts off that section, submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves to God. You see, when that happens, we become so fixed on God's purpose and God's desire, submitting, humbling ourselves, that we can't champion our own cause. That's what we need. Hearts submitted to God. Hearts submitted to him to do these things. Personal agendas depreciate the law of God, judging the law of God as less significant. You say, my way is more important than God's way. And that is dangerous. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here, James condemns self-proclaimed superiority. This is the same superiority attitude Jesus condemned in the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus, in dealing with them in his life and ministry, he quotes from Isaiah 29. And in Matthew chapter 15, he's quoting Isaiah 29 and applying it to the Pharisees and the scribes that are around him. And this is what he says. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We can feel so strongly about our own personal beliefs and agenda that we put it above the law of God. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Could that be you and I? Could that be you? Could that be me? Yes. Their attitudes of superiority are so great, they are busy finding personal fault with their brothers and sisters in Christ and feel completely justified to do so. By doing this, they ignore the truth of loving and serving others in order to condemn their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Such people are not upholding the truth, but breaking the law of the Lord, the law that was revealed in the Old Covenant as well as the New. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 and then verse 18. It says this, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Did that last section, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Drop down to verse 12. Notice what he says in James 4. "There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" I'm thinking James probably has this passage in mind. But we find this supported elsewhere. Recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. "And Jesus called to him and said to him, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Our hearts are to be different than the people of the world. Our thoughts and feelings are to be transformed by God's power, his truth, and his spirit. James, as he's dealing with this, he says, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And James makes a concerned judgment about them, that they are disobeying God and judging his laws irreverent. Isn't that interesting? What is James doing here? Is James making a judgment? Yes, he is. Is James right in making this judgment? Why, yes, he is. He's doing it scripturally. He's seeing the fault scripturally. It's not his personal opinion. You see, James's judgment is scriptural. Theirs is personal. Do you see how obedience in all of this becomes so important to us as we follow Jesus Christ? The way we interact with one another, the way we help one another, the way we encourage one another, the way we speak truth to one another, this is all important. It's the way we walk out in obedience. So we come to verse 12. He says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" You see, God is the only one with the credentials of a lawgiver and judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. The right to formulate laws and hold others accountable is an exclusive right that belongs to God alone. Truth and judgment are not responsibilities, or truth and judgment are responsibilities accompanied by delegated authority. We are responsible by God to communicate truth to people and to talk to people about the things that they need to do. We're making judgments about things all the time. But you and I should be making biblical assessments. That should be what's going on in our heart. Where do we get the authority to do this? From God. The authority is not ours. It's given to us by God. It's delegated to us by God. We're ambassadors of God. We're here on this earth as Christ's representatives to make these things known. This authority and the ownership of this is not ours, it's His. And we have a responsibility to do this. We need to be communicators of truth that are wrapped up in biblical truth, because that's what it means to walk in grace. May God purge from our mouths this nonsense that says grace is this idea of ignoring sin or sweeping it under the carpet. When parents sometimes choose not to discipline their children, I hear these words being said, "I'm just going to show you grace." Oh, I want to climb out of my skin. That is not grace. Grace does not ignore and pretend that sin does not exist. Grace deals with the sin. Grace, actually, God dealt with our sinfulness. He dealt with this. He provided what we couldn't do. He took it and he dealt with it. And God has given you and I the ability to find victory. Victory is ours. And when we speak to others about their faults or their failures, that should be the thing we're holding out. The grace of God will enable you. The grace of God will illuminate this truth. The Spirit of God will take the power of that and he'll press it into your life, and you're going to walk in consistency. Not perfection, but consistency in truth. Should we not encourage one another in that way? Should we not be encouraging our children like that? Stop saying, "I'm going to show you grace." If I hear that again, I'm going to use you as a personal sermon illustration. I almost said I'm going to slap you silly, but that wasn't biblical. I don't know if using you as a sermon illustration is biblical either. I don't know. You see, we're responsible to uphold the truth, encouraging others to do the same by speaking the truth in love. We do not formulate our own laws and judge people by them. We submit to the laws and truth of God, and humbly and prayerfully, we're encouraging our brothers and sisters to lay hold of that same reality. When followers of Jesus fail to obey the Lord and walk in truth, we have the responsibility to enforce the truth and exercise restorative discipline for the disobedient. That's the grace of God's truth to us. God's given us the church as well to help us walk in truth and righteousness. We're illuminating the truth of God by the Spirit of God in the people of God, and together we're trying to encourage one another to do the right things. That's grace. What's the most common verse of Scripture quoted by atheists and secularists today? It's not John 3:16. It's Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Hear it all the time. These people don't even believe the Bible. And they're using it all the time. And the sad thing is, they don't understand what it is. They don't understand what it means. They don't understand its context. Here's the worst thing. So many Christians don't know what that means. And so many Christians don't understand its context. We're told that Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you." So the same standard that you come out with, it's going to come back to you. You'll be assessed in that same, you will be evaluated in the mirror of your own criteria. So that's what happens. So what is he saying? Is he saying, just shut up and don't do anything? He's saying, no, look and examine your heart. Look into your own life. Look into the mirror of God's word and examine yourself. Before you speak a word to somebody else about this, what about you? Get the log out of your eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck. That means eventually you're coming to a point where you're going to assess that there's a speck in your brother or sister's eye, right? You're making a judgment, aren't you? Yes, you are. You're saying, there's something in there that shouldn't be there. I want to help them remove that. Instead of just being condemning. This attitude of not being judgmental, gosh, it's just so contorted into ungodly ways. If you see a brother or sister, somebody doing something wrong, and you don't say something about that, aren't you making a judgment? You're making a judgment about them, and you're saying, I don't care. They can do what they want. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's biblical. But today, we got people all over evangelicalism saying, I'm just showing grace. That's not biblical. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take two or others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then you treat him as a Gentile, your tax collector. If we love people, we're going to care enough to confront. We're going to say something because we care. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. See, we've been entrusted the truth of God and the Spirit of God so that we care for the people of God in a way that helps them. And don't you want to be cared for like that? If you know that I'm in sin and you don't say something to me, that's not loving. That's not gracious. That's wrong. We need to recognize God's the one who's given us the law. He's the lawgiver. He's the judge, not us. Let's walk in his truth. There's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and to destroy. Ultimate authority belongs to the Lord our God and to him alone. Jesus said in Matthew, it was recorded in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You and I should live in absolute fear of God. You say, well, I don't want to serve God that way. Well, then you don't want to be biblical. Because the Bible says you should fear the Lord with fear and trembling. That means we need to honor God and reverence him as holy and righteous, who could wipe us out with the breath of his mouth. We're sitting here totally and completely by God's mercy to us, because you and I could be destroyed like this. And justly so. There's not a person sitting here that if we spent eternity in hell wouldn't get what we deserved. I can't believe he said that. Biblically true. You and I have been recipients of much kindness from God, have we not? And his grace has enabled the way for our liberty to be realized through the work of his Son. The people of God have no personal right to exercise authority or to save or destroy. We just don't have that. We don't have definitive insight about people. You and I have no ability to peer into people's hearts and know exactly where they stand. We can assess things, and we're told to assess things, aren't we? Out of concern, not of condemnation, but concern. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know what? You may have a differing opinion from that of your neighbor. You may have a differing or a different perspective than that of your neighbor. The way, the truth, and the life belong to Jesus, not to you. That means we need to be men and women of the book. This should be guiding us. This should be illuminating our path. This should be illuminating our concern for one another. It shouldn't be my feelings and my thoughts about what you do or don't do. I should be saying, this is what God wants of us. Really, that's kind of what I'm doing today. This is what God wants of us. We really need to fall in line here, church. We need to say, God, help us. So, here's some things to consider. What are the areas of your life where defamation and condemnation need to cease? Where are you speaking? Are you kind of like me saying, okay, God, this lunchtime, I don't want to go there, right? And I don't want to do this on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. God, purge from me this ability to be critical and condemning. Help me. May I speak with compassion, concern about the faults and failures of others that are illuminated by biblical truth. And may I prayerfully encourage them to do the right things. I got to get away from all this personal condemnation. Where are you thinking too highly of your personal opinions and personal perspectives? We sit here and we don't think they're personal, we just think they're right. How's the Word of God going to illuminate that? Well, we got to come before Him with humility. We got to say, God, help me to know. What's the motivation of my heart in even sharing what I share with people? And may I then follow this up with a very important one. And this question is, in what areas do you need to be humbly applying biblical judgment and discipline? I'm saying God wants us to be concerned about one another biblically. He wants us to care enough about one another that we're willing to confront one another in love and say, brother, sister, don't do this. Or you need to start doing this. Because this is what God wants. It's what will bless you. It's what will bless others through you. Let's walk in the truth. And let's encourage one another to do this together. May God help us. We need His help, don't we? We need His truth. So we got to be committed to be consistently taking this in. And we got to be committed. God, give me biblical assessment and fill my heart with love and concern and compassion for those around me in need. Man, thank God for the liberty we have in Christ. We're free. If the Son sets you free indeed. Now, let's walk in that freedom and in truth and encourage one another to do the same. God, bless us. Bless your people. Help us, God, to take these truths to heart by your Spirit. May we walk out in these things, flesh these things out consistently so that you are honored and glorified and that your people are blessed and benefited by the truth that you have graciously given to us. May your name be praised. Amen.